Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the Lord's Supper, Meditations for Disciples. This is Lesson 5, My Blood Poured Out for Many, Matthew 26:28. I'm going to read the section about the blood in each of the accounts we have of the words of institution. First, Matthew 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Then Mark. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then 1 Corinthians 11. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we focus on the blood shed for us, poured out for us on the cross, I pray, O Lord, that you would teach us, that you would help us to understand you in this dimension, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to focus on the sentence found in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. To understand Jesus' words, we need to explore how blood was used in the Old Testament, the role of the Paschal Lamb, and the roots of Jesus' phrase, poured out for many. In chapter 6, we'll consider the covenantal aspects of the Lord's Supper, where the key verse is from Exodus. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." But in this chapter, let's explore the blood of Christ shed for us. From the earliest times, God commanded his people, from Noah on down, not to drink blood, Genesis 9:4, even though this was a common practice of their pagan neighbors. I read from Leviticus 17:10-11. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. There are two views of this passage. One is that blood represents life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The other is that the blood denotes death, specifically, life that is offered up in death. The second is much closer to biblical thought. Victor Hamilton writes, "Atonement for sins was made by the sacrifice of the life of animals as a substitution for one's own life, and the shedding of blood was the most important element in the expiation of sin, hence the prohibition on human imbibing. It was too sacred for ordinary man to handle." When sin was concerned, blood sacrifices were mandatory in the Old Testament, Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When a person sinned, the law prescribed that a lamb or goat without defect would be brought. The offender was to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it before the Lord at the tabernacle or temple. Then the priest was to take the blood, sprinkle some on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest at the base of the altar, Leviticus 4:27-35. There was also a daily sacrifice for the sins of the people, as well as an annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. People in our culture look at blood sacrifice with revulsion, as well we should. It is an awful thing. But this is not some primitive practice to appease a bloodthirsty God in order to ward off evil. Rather, it is an act of God's mercy and grace. Let me explain. Sacrifice was God's way of teaching us the seriousness of sin. It was not an end in itself. Instead of snuffing out a person for sin or rebellion, God offered a way for the forgiveness of sins, the death of an animal instead of a person. A lamb or goat or bull was costly, teaching that sin is costly. The requirement of a blood sacrifice was ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who is the sacrifice for our sins once for all. No further sacrifice can be made. Any subsequent sacrifice of an animal is an affront to God, suggesting that the sacrifice of His Son was not enough. When I was in college, I can remember being confused about this issue. Does one have to understand and accept Jewish law before one can become a Christian? Fortunately, no. Christ has died for our sins whether or not we understand how He fulfilled the law. Is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law of sacrifice really what Jesus' crucifixion was all about? Yes, I finally concluded. If we are to understand accurately why the cross was necessary, we must turn to the Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus fulfills all of the required sacrifices for sin. The law required an animal for a human life, the lesser for the greater. But God provided His own Son as a sacrifice for our sins, the greater for the lesser, bringing us to God. Discussion question 1. In what way were the Old Testament sacrifices a way of God showing grace and mercy to His people? The night Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was Passover night. Jesus and His disciples were seated around a low table partaking of the Passover meal, the Paschal Lamb slain earlier in the day for members of this band of disciples. Passover looked back at least 1,200 years to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. That night, God had directed that a lamb be slain for every household to protect the firstborn of that family from being slain. Let me read from Exodus 12, verses 7, and then 12 and 13. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Jesus not only fulfilled the sacrificial laws, He also fulfilled Passover. Paul writes, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now let's examine in greater detail the words in our passage, This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The verb poured out, or shed in the King James Version, which we saw in chapter 1, is ekkaeo, caused to be emitted in quantity, pour out. In the cultic sense, pour out, especially of Jesus' death, blood shed for the benefit of many. The expression shed blood is used of the violent slaying of Old and New Testament martyrs in Matthew, Romans, Isaiah, Acts, and Revelation. So here is a strange confluence of two ideas. Blood shed as part of a ritual sacrifice, and two, blood violently shed to martyr a servant of God. With this word, Jesus is explaining that His death on the cross, violent and unrighteous as it might seem, is also a sacrifice of atonement for sin. The cruelty of the cross does not signal the tragic end to a promising ministry, but God's plan of redemption for all mankind. The purpose of this violent sacrifice is made clear with two other words. In the phrase, for many, the preposition for, peri, means a marker of events which are indirectly involved in a beneficial activity on behalf of. Jesus is saying that His blood is being shed for the benefit of others. Discussion question 2. Why did Jesus refer to the violent nature of His death in the words of institution? What did this probably mean to the disciples at the time? What did it probably mean to them later? Well, now let's explore another interesting word, many. Jesus says, This is my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus also uses this same phrase, for many, in Mark 10:45 and its parallel in Matthew 20:28. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why? Jesus is making a clear and direct reference to the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53 that he closely identified with his own ministry. Let me read verses 11 and 12. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Isaiah 53, we see the very center of the words of institution, Jesus' voluntary sacrifice. Jesus doesn't use the phrase for many to somehow limit his forgiveness to only some rather than all of mankind. Rather, he uses that phrase from Isaiah 53:13 so that the disciples will recall the entire suffering servant passage and from it gain understanding of the reasons for his death. Discussion question 3. Why did Jesus purposely point his disciples to the phrasing found in Isaiah 53? How does this chapter help explain the meaning of Jesus' death? In our day, certain branches of the Christian church seem to be embarrassed by the blood of Christ. Some have stricken it from hymnals as too graphic, too morbid, too primitive an interpretation of Jesus' death. But the New Testament is not shy about the subject. It is very important to notice that most often the word blood in the New Testament becomes a symbol for the whole concept of Jesus' sacrificial atoning death, not just a mention of his blood as somehow separated from his atoning death. So with that in mind, here are some passages to ponder. Redemption. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18-19. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Entering the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. Now, the topic of purchase, which is closely related to redemption, Revelation 5:9, with your blood you purchased men for God, Acts 20:28, the church of God which he bought with his own blood. The idea of forgiveness and atonement also. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25. Since we have now been justified by his blood, Romans 5:9. Then the idea of sanctification, cleansing, and purification from sin. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences? 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 Peter 1:2. Who have been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And then Hebrews 13:12. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Then the ideas of freedom and victory over sin and Satan are found with this word. Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then the idea is finally of reconciliation to and peace with God. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:19-20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hebrews 10:19-20, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And then finally, Hebrews 13:20-21, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus' blood is not especially glorified, though Peter refers to the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. But by the Middle Ages, Christ's blood had become a focus of worship. You see paintings and woodcuts of angels collecting in a chalice the blood from Christ's wounds on the cross, or from the slain lamb on the throne in Revelation. Perhaps the most graphic depiction of the blood of Christ in our own day is Mel Gibson's portrayal of the scourging of Jesus in his movie The Passion of the Christ, 2004, with St. Mary and Mary Magdalene wiping up his blood which covered the courtyard where Jesus' scourging took place. The last couple of centuries has produced a number of gospel songs that focus on the blood of Christ, including William Cowper, 1772, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Louis E. Jones, "There is power in the blood," 1889. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," Robert Lowry, 1876. "Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow," unknown author. "Are you washed in the blood?" Elisha Hoffman, 1878. And then, in the previous century, Andre Crouch, 1966, "The blood will never lose its power." It is indeed valuable to ponder the blood of Christ and the suffering that Jesus endured for us. But it is possible to linger so long on the morbid details of his death that we forget the meaning of his death for us. Jesus' words of institution point to the meaning of the cup. "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The purpose of that sacrifice, of course, is forgiveness, pardon, freeing from sin. This word forgiveness or remission in the King James Version, aphesis, means the act of freeing from an obligation, guilt, or punishment, pardon, cancellation. The object of forgiveness is sins, hamartia, the generic word to describe all kinds of sin and guilt. Jesus deliberately died so that you might be freed from the burden and guilt of your sin. Some have characterized Christianity as a fear and guilt-driven religion. They have it wrong. God doesn't hold our sins over our heads with the threat of hell and condemnation. Instead, he forgives our sins fully, accepting Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins as payment in full for your debt to God and for mine. What good is such an act to compel compliance to the rules of a church or a God? None at all, if the forgiveness is full and complete, never to be brought back on us again. What have you been carrying, my friend? What burden, what guilt? For what misdeed of the past have you been beaten down by self-reproach and guilt? Then partake of the Lord's Supper in full faith, listening carefully to the words, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As you drink of the cup, you are affirming that Christ's blood was shed for your forgiveness and your pardon. Instead of being a club to beat you into obedience, God lays down the club completely. The resulting motivator is no longer fear or guilt, but love. 1 John 4:19. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." This is news almost too good to be true. But it is the message of grace found in the Old Testament and the New. Paul the murderer wrote, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst," 1 Timothy 1:15. What have you done that is too great for Christ to have atoned for on the cross? Nothing. No sin is too great for his mercy. No iniquity too heinous that he cannot forgive it because of the violent shedding of his blood as a sacrifice for you. And so the invitation is open to you and to all. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Discussion question 4. What do the words of institutions say to us about forgiveness? Why is it important for us to repent of known sin before taking of the Lord's Supper? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us that led you to allow your blood to be shed in a violent death that we might find forgiveness, redemption, cleansing, and the peace that comes from wholeness in you. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.